Metallica. Suddenly they came. Dun 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 dun. Star Wars came out of nowhere. Up till that point, we'd had sci-fi where you could see the strings being pulled, and it was obvious that the sets would wobble. Suddenly, Star Wars in 1977 hit our screens, and I, as a whatever child, felt I had been taken to a completely different galaxy. It just seemed so vivid and so real. In the Star Wars series, you get Luke Skywalker, the great hero, and he's backed up by R2-D2, C-3PO, and Han Solo, and all the others, all the great characters, and they're on a mission. They're on a mission to defeat the powers of evil with the Death Star. They've got to, it's like a battle, if you like, between good and evil, between light and dark. And it's a great film. It's a really great film. 3 years later, the sequel came out. And the sequel, the follow-up, told us in The Empire Strikes Back what happened next in the story. What happened to the Rebel Alliance? What did those few individuals go on to do as a result of what had happened in the first film in Star Wars? And sometimes a sequel comes out and the sequel is not as good as the first. And we think, oh, was it really worth it? And we've all been and seen films where we thought it just was not worth having the second film or the second book. But just occasionally, there's a story that's so powerful and so strong that we just can't wait to hear what happens next. Don't leave me hanging. I need to know what happens next in the story. And so it is, as we've just had read earlier on from Acts chapter 1, that Dr. Luke writes as he sets out his book for Acts. He says right at the very beginning, in my former book, Theophilus, in my former book. In other words, he's already written one book, and that book was called Luke, Luke's gospel. And now, because of the power of that gospel, there's a demand for the sequel, the follow-on story, to see what happens next. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. In my former book, Theo, you probably know him best as Thingamajig. That's probably the easiest way to remember who he is. Thingy, what's it? In fact, it means friend of God. But he says this, to write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Began. Just think about all that was contained in Luke's gospel. All the stories of miracles, of lives changed, of healings, of people being set free from demonic spirits, of even people coming back to life from the dead. And Luke here, Dr. Luke says, those are just the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. What, you mean there's more? There's more to come? Oh, yes, indeed. Remember last week we looked at the end of John's Gospel and it said that if a book had been tried to contain everything that Jesus had done, there would not be a library in the world big enough to contain it. Why? Because Jesus is continuing to do his miracles. He's continuing to set people free. He's continuing to bring healing. He's continuing to do all of these things. How? Through his body, the body of Christ, the church. In other words, through us. When Jesus was born, we say that's the incarnation, the incarnate Christ. In other words, God became fully human, became one of us. And when God, who was everywhere, was born in Jesus, he became somewhere. And that meant that if Jesus was here, he couldn't be over there at the same time because he took on the limitations of what it means to be human. Now, I know you think I'm at all places at all times and I rock up here and I rock up there and I must be omnipresent all the time. That is not the case at all. If I'm here, I'm not over there. But that's the same with Jesus. Why? Because he was as human as I was. If he's here, he couldn't be over there too. So yes, Jesus does amazing miracles and teachings and people's lives are changed. But he's in one fixed place at the time. Even when he's resurrected from the dead, brought back to life after his death and crucifixion. Even then, if he's here, he can't be over there because he's still in human form. If risen Jesus was appearing to some disciples in that location, he couldn't be also somewhere else at another time. But Jesus says, when the advocate comes, this is John chapter 14, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus spent a lot of time towards the end of his life preparing his followers to say, there is going to come a time when I am not here physically. You've got used to me being here in your presence. We eat together, we talk together, but there's going to come a time when that won't be the case. But you won't be alone because I'm going to send my Spirit, not just the memory of me, the Spirit of me, the Spirit of Christ. The Bible calls the Spirit of Christ the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So yes, there was a time when Jesus was here, but therefore not there. But now through his Spirit, he is able to be everywhere. And that means he can be here in our presence and we say, thank you, God, hallelujah. In the same way he's with the churches in China. He's in the churches in good sort of God-forsaken places like London and in all sorts of places in between. He's everywhere by his Spirit. And that means not only is he here this morning on a Sunday in our gathering together, but he's with you in your home when you later on. He's with you in your commute tomorrow morning when the trains don't go to plan. He's when you're back in the office. He's when you're on your own and in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, when the anxiety takes hold of you, he is with you there too by his Spirit. He then becomes everywhere with us. And we have to remind ourselves that this is about Jesus' mission and ministry. He's continuing to do that through his church. And that reminds us that it's about his mission and ministry, not just our mission and ministry. And so if we try and do something without the Spirit of Christ, even if it's inspired by Jesus, in his memory, we sometimes find it doesn't quite take off. It doesn't quite happen. The great news is, the more times I spend with us as a congregation chatting and we talk and we share stories, the more I'm so chuffed, so encouraged to hear and see the Spirit of Christ in work through your lives, through your praying, through your showing love for one another, the way you include and celebrate each other, the way you hear God and speak. The Spirit of Christ is at work in your life. Fabulous. Not just a memory of Christ, not just the RE lesson of Christ, but actually the Spirit of Christ himself at work through you. And it becomes his work when we do it with him. If it's just our work, sometimes it feels a little bit flat. It goes on in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to them, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait where you are. Wait, because something is coming that's going to be a game changer. Something that's going to shift from being simply, wow, what was that all about, Jesus, to, my goodness, Jesus, you are continuing to do all these things even now through me. But wait. Don't rush ahead. Don't think, well, I've got a great idea inspired by Jesus. I'm just going to go off and do it. No, no, wait. Do it together. Do it with Christ. Do it with his Spirit fueling you and encouraging you and challenging you and disciplining you. Do it with Christ. Don't just do it for Christ. Don't just do it in his memory. But allow the Spirit of Christ himself to be at work within you. using you, blessing you, journeying with you. Don't go it alone. Wait, wait. But in saying wait, he's also not saying, therefore, go and hide. Because I think the disciples probably would have thought that would be the case, first of all, because that's their first instinctive reaction. When Jesus rose again from the dead, what were they doing? They were hiding in a room, locked away. They even locked the doors. And then when Jesus came and met with them, what did they do? They legged it. 3 whole days' journey back to Galilee for Jesus to go after them again. When he says wait, he's not saying wait, don't worry, it's never going to happen, carry on as you are. Neither is he saying wait, put things off till tomorrow. He's saying wait actively, wait. There's an action around waiting. And so he talks about later on in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together constantly in prayer. Yes, they were waiting, but it wasn't like waiting, sitting there doing nothing, just whiling away the time. I wonder what will come in due course. It's waiting with God, saying, God, what have you got for me? God, what is it that you are sending? What is it that we need so much? What is it that will make such a difference to the way I worship? Or will transform the way I pray? Or will just make faith come alive in me? What is it, Lord? What is it? And so there's a waiting that's involved in asking questions, imploring God, waiting on God, actively, not passively waiting. Maybe they felt like they were waiting forever. You know, sometimes you can have a bit of a pause, can't you? And it feels like, oh my goodness, it's never going to end. You ever felt like that? But actually, in chronology, it's probably only about 10 days that they wait. And during that time, they are saying, God, what is it you got for us? 10 days invested to say, what is it that you are sending? We're ready. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chester Road Baptist Church. The clue's in the name. We know a thing or two about baptism. Next baptism service here, the end of this month, the 30th of June. Not been baptized? Come and talk to me, one of the deacons, to find out a little bit more about it. Water baptism, as we have over here, is a one-off event in your life. It's a one occasion when you go public to say, I am with Christ. Whatever Christ is, I'm changed by him. And I seek to change my direction to follow him and to try and work out what it means to be a follower of Christ and do so in the company of others that are equally as flawed as me in following Christ. And in doing so, we go down into the waters. And it's as if, just as Jesus, through his life and then his death and burial and resurrection, is brought back to life again, so we, through baptism, are so impressed by Christ, it's as if we are buried with Christ. And just as Christ is brought back to life, so we too experience that new life, that new beginning, that new hope. That's a one-off occasion. And if you haven't been baptized, it's a great opportunity just to go public with your faith, to say, that's me. No matter what anybody else says, I'm for Christ. But here, Luke is saying, yes, there's water baptism, but he's talking about another baptism, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does he mean here? Well, baptism in water is one off. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is an ongoing, continual thing. Paul, in Ephesians, in his letter, says, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine or spirits or whatever other kind of thing somebody might get drunk on. And when he says don't get drunk, that's not a once-only occasion suggestion. He's not saying on what that one occasion of your life, don't get drunk, but the rest of your life, doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever. He's saying don't get drunk on wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be so full of the Spirit of Christ that he just keeps welling up within you, overflowing. Why? Because we leak. We leak. And there's also an abundance with God. An abundance that says not a little tiny little measure. There's no little snaps glasses, no shots glasses here. We're talking about an overflowing, a richness of the Spirit of Christ within your life. Wow. Amazing. And so Paul is saying, don't get drunk, but keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's our baptism in water might be a one-off, but our baptism in the Holy Spirit is an ongoing, continual, where we say, Lord God, please fill me with the Spirit of Christ. Fill me with the vision of Christ. Fill me with all that Christ has for me, his gifts, his abilities, the fruit, the ministry and the mission of Christ. So earlier on, we talked about sailing. And we talked about me sitting there on this little dinghy boat where the boat wasn't going anywhere. Why? Because we had all the gear, but there was no wind in the sails. And so nothing happened. But when the wind comes, it really picks up. It really picks up. And you notice the difference instantly. And we as a church, we crave the Spirit of Christ within us. Bringing life, breathing his vitality into us. So that what we sing ceases to be simply songs about God, but we are singing to God. We are expressing our oneness with him, our love for Christ. And it's as if Christ is right there with us. Not just the Christ that was somewhere 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, but now through the Holy Spirit, Christ is here with us. Christ, I'm in your presence and I am singing my heart out to you. I don't care what the voices sound like around me. I am in my zone, worshiping you. The great news is I'm in a great company of others doing the same as well. The Spirit of Christ is at work, and he wants to be at work in our lives too. And at this point, the disciples, maybe they felt a little bit uneasy about this, because they then threw in a bit of a red herring, a bit of a distraction. So they suddenly say, they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I mean, that was the big question of the day. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. They're using something as a bit of a distraction. I used to do that in school. We had a teacher that was a Christian in my school. This is before I was a Christian. And if we wanted to get off the subject of Mass, we would ask him a question about belief and faith, knowing full well that this teacher would have dropped the lesson plan and immediately start talking to us about Christianity. And so we learned as students that if we were getting bored by the lesson or just didn't like doing Mass, we would just ask a question that was completely off the subject of Pythagoras' theorem or whatever we were doing, just so that we could while away the time, wind the clock down, talking about faith, anything other than Mass. And I think that's what's going on here with the disciples. They're trying to get Jesus off the subjects a little bit. Jesus is having nothing of it. He says this. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Tony Campolo said that we're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee. Well, it's not for us to know the times and dates. We just got to be around to welcome him. And then he says this. That's to end. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. Not you might do, not if you're particularly keen, or if you go to that particular meeting. You will receive power. Not because you deserve it, but because Christ is generous. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's there for all of us. If you've got breath in your lungs, you've already got an expression of it. And then he says, you will be my witnesses. Because when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes not just to give us longer church meetings, but to equip us, to send us out to be his witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, because that's where we are right here and now, in this place. We start in this postcode. We say, God, whatever our history has been, this is where we are right now. Start with us as we are. Do something in us. In all Judea. In other words, the area surrounding Jerusalem. Think of Jerusalem as a city, and the circumference around is Judea. North, south, east, and west. In every direction, there is Judea, because Jerusalem is in the center of that. And he's saying, in your local neighborhood, in our community, in every direction, in all directions, be at work, Holy Spirit, through us. And then Samaria. This is an odd one, because Samaria is not like Judea. It's not like in every direction. Samaria is a very specific place, north of Judea, north of Jerusalem. And it's an area with lots of suspicion and unease and rumors and worries. And I wonder whether the Holy Spirit sometimes has to take us into and through our prejudices and has to challenge us about some of our preconceived ideas. Maybe the Holy Spirit has to fire up our imagination so that we can actually believe that those in that area of Samaria can come to faith. But it's not because the people in Samaria can't come to faith. It's because our imagination, fueled by our prejudice, sometimes can't believe that even those people can come to faith. But the Holy Spirit has got a much bigger agenda than you and I have. And so sometimes he has to unpick some of our prejudice, some of our preconceived ideas about who could and shouldn't be in faith to reach them. Wow. And then there's this strange last bit. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow, that sounds like the kind of mission talk, doesn't it? Like the ends of the earth, way off, thousands of miles away. But if you look at the map, and you've got Jerusalem here, you've got Judea surrounding, you've got Samaria here. To get to the ends of the earth, you go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And you look on the map, the ends of the earth starts the other side of Samaria. Where's the other side of Samaria? Galilee. Galilee. When he talks about the ends of the earth, he's talking about where Jesus spent most of his life, where he spent most of his life and ministry. The ends of the earth. He's not talking about some kind of place on the other side of the globe necessarily. When you think of the ends of the earth, you probably think thousands and thousands of miles away. But here Jesus is saying the ends of the earth is where you inhabit, where you've spent most of your life, where your family are, where your workplace is. That can be the ends of the earth, the and beyond for you. Yes, for some people it takes them to Chad or it takes them to China or wherever. But for the vast majority of us, the ends of the earth is where we live, is where we work, is where we rock up during the week. And Jesus says, when the Spirit is with you, he empowers you to live that life in all those different spheres that you inhabit. So it becomes not simply singing songs about God, not just thinking about a memory of Jesus Christ, of what he did thousands of years ago, 2,000 miles away, but what he is doing right here, right now, through his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who continues today to do what he was always doing. But now he's doing it through his body, the body of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We want to be a church that is full of the Spirit of Christ, full of the Spirit of Christ, empowered to be revolutionary in our area. Let's just take a moment to pray. And as part of our praying, we'll include a moment of silence as well. And we're going to remind ourselves that we are waiting. We are waiting for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our church. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to show us what God is like. Beautiful, powerful, graceful. So inclusive, so life-changing. Lord, we're grateful that we serve not just a risen Saviour who was somewhere, but we serve a risen Saviour who is everywhere, right here, right now, by your Spirit. Thank you that you have not left us alone with a memory. You continue to be present, fully present with us by your Spirit right now. The Spirit of Christ at work within us. That we sing our songs fueled out of a love for you. Our Spirit connecting with your Spirit. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. And so we say, more, Lord, more, Lord. Send more of your Holy Spirit. That our mission and ministry might be fueled by you, in partnership with you, walking in step with you. Be at work, we pray. And so we wait. We wait for more, Lord. Send your Spirit upon us. Send your Spirit upon us as individuals, as households, as small groups, as your church, that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit within us to live the life that you have called us to. To live it with you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we're grateful that you said that you will send the power of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will know that reality for us. We look to you, Spirit of Christ, be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with our last song.